sometimes people say, I'm not into organized religion. You ever hear anybody say that? Of course, my reply I always want to ask is, are you into disorganized religion? That's really what you want instead? Now, of course, we can also say, you know, Christianity isn't really, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And we get that. It's not about religion in the sense of here's a bunch of works that you have to do and just duties. That's not how it is. It's about having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. But we also don't want to say that in the sense that we're saying that, well, church doesn't matter, and instead it's because of this relationship so that we can just have a independent, free-floating spirituality. And honestly, that's what a lot of people want. They want some kind of relationship with God, but they want it on their terms, and they want it structured, if structured at all, the way that just they want it. That's why it's important for us to look at this next section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at in Titus. Because in this, we're going to see things about how does God actually want the church to be organized, to be structured, specifically the local church. And we're going to talk about what is the difference between the church and local churches. And we're going to see that God has instructions for us. And we need to not look at our preferences or even just our traditions, but what is God actually telling us in Scripture? So in this passage that we're going to read, and we're going to focus on just verse 5 today, but we're going to read 5 through 9, the section. And in 5 through 9, we're going to take the next 3 weeks to focus on this. So in this first message, we're going to talk about what it means to have church led by a team of elders. We're going to see that's what the passage is saying. Next week, we are going to look at the qualifications for elders in Titus, and we'll also reference it from 1 Timothy. And then the week after that, we'll talk about the work of elders. What is God calling elders or overseers to be doing? And we want to think, how should a church be organized according to biblical principles? And are we organized the best way that we could be? Or are there things that we should consider? Are there improvements that could be made? And these are things that we are thinking through. And so we want to be thinking about this together as a church, but not just with our ideas, but thinking, what does the Bible actually tell us? So let us read this section, Book of Titus, chapter 1, 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's a section we'll be taking the next this and the next 2 weeks after this to look at. As I mentioned, we're going to talk specifically about verse 5 today. And if you think that's kind of narrow, just wait till you get to the third point, because we're going to focus basically on just one letter when we get to the third point in this message. But in this, looking at verse 5 again, we see the situation, what's going on. Paul is talking to Titus. Paul is the Apostle Paul. So as an apostle, he has special authority from Jesus Christ. That's what an apostle is. We are disciples. We're not apostles, but Paul was an apostle, and they're given for the foundational era of the church and sent with special authority. Titus is not an apostle, okay? But Paul was sending him as kind of his delegate, so giving him kind of Paul's authority to do his assignment and what he needed to be done. And in verse 5, it tells what this current assignment is that Paul gave to Titus, you know, as his helper. He said he left him in Crete. This is an island in the Mediterranean, just kind of south of Greece. And they had started churches there. So they had been doing evangelism, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people that were there that, you know, didn't know about Christ. They'd been worshiping their false, you know, gods and different things, and they came with this message that the Messiah has come, and he, Jesus Christ, is the God-man, and that he came and he is fully God, fully man, died on the cross for our sins. And the third day, God brought him back to life, and he's ascended and will come back. And through Christ's death and resurrection, we can have our sins forgiven. I mean, that's this message, that Christ died for sinners. And so they told people that you are sinners. We fall short of God's law. We do bad things. But God has made a way for us to be forgiven. And it's simply by trusting Jesus Christ. It's a gift of pure grace, not something that we deserve. It's a free gift. And we receive it just by faith, not by ceremonies, but by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And so as people heard this message and they got saved, now there's believers on the island of Crete. And as they went from city to city, there's groups of believers. But these believers were not meant to just be just kind of scattered and disconnected from each other, but they're supposed to come together as local churches. And so Paul is instructing Titus to kind of finish the work of helping to structure and organize, you know, these believers into congregations, into assemblies, into local churches. And that's why he says, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order. And so there is structure here. There is order. There is, you know, again, organized religion that there's supposed to be. I want to say this too. Sometimes when people are against, you know, organized religion, you know, I wonder, is that because I think sometimes they've seen it done really poorly? That there are churches of all different denominations where it is not healthy, where there is some kind of super top-down, really heavy-handed leadership. There are some denominations, you know, where there is, you know, one guy, you know, on a throne somewhere that's in charge of everything. And that's not biblical and that's not healthy. But even in churches, maybe some like ours, there can be times where it's unhealthy, where there can be really toxic leadership, where there can be over-controlling leadership. And if you have come out of something where there has been unhealthy leadership, I'm sorry for that, because that's not the way it ought to be. Instead, though, of just rejecting the whole idea of local church or there being some kind of structure, I would encourage you instead, let's look at what God actually says in his word. How does God actually intend the leadership and the structure and the life of the church to be? And to realize the way that this is being presented in Scripture, this is probably much different than maybe the way that a lot of people have encountered it. And if we actually did church more according to the way that God does tell us to do this, and with leaders with the type of character and with the right attitude that he's telling us, it's not going to be this toxic environment. So some people have this rejection of, you know, organized religion because of that. But I also need to call out that I think there's a lot of times people, they reject organized religion because they just don't want to be, they don't want any type of accountability. They want to be able to just come and go when they please. They don't want anyone telling them kind of what to do or to feel like there's any type of obligation. They don't want to have any type of mutual accountability to other people. And I think especially with our kind of super independent, you know, American mindset, a lot of people really fall into that. I want to be spiritual, but don't make me commit to anything or to anyone. And that is not biblical, and that is not healthy either. And sometimes it can be easy to say, well, it's because, you know, the church has all these problems. Maybe. Maybe there are churches that have problems. That's true. But there's also problems within each of us, too, and we need to be able to look at our hearts and realize what might be going on there as well. So he says, to put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And that's really what we're going to be talking about here. This idea that Titus was instructed by Paul to designate elders in every town, I think it means in every church, according to the direction that Paul had given them. So a main point for this entire message is this. If you're filling this out in the outline, I encourage you to do that. Each local church should be led by a team of elders, each local church. And we're going to talk about three parts, the three subsections of this are going to be from this main point. We're going to talk about what is a local church, and they should be led by a team of elders. We say, what are elders? What are we talking about here? The Bible is using that term. We have to understand, what does it mean? And I picked the word team here. That means it's more than one person. There's a group, and they're working together to lead the church. So let's unpack this main point. I'm going to start with the next statement, the first of these points. We're going to talk about the local church. And what does that mean? Local church. I think each local church is a manifestation of the body of Christ. And so what I want to do here, just giving some basic background, because if we don't understand what we mean when we're talking about the church, this isn't going to make sense. And we need to realize there's a distinction in the Bible between, sometimes it talks about the church, where it's like all Christians everywhere. And we refer to this as the universal church. So the universal church is composed of all genuine believers everywhere who are in Christ, on earth and in heaven. Okay? So this is also the body of Christ. And there's something that happens the moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Okay? When you recognize your sinfulness and in repentant faith you turn to Him and you recognize that Jesus has done it all for your salvation, then when you come to Him in genuine saving faith, you are saved, okay? And there's a lot of things that happen at that moment. You're justified, you're forgiven of your sins. There's more things, but one of the things that happens too, at least in this era, I believe since Acts 2, is that you are put into the body of Christ, that you are united with Christ, you're connected to Him. Even the word would be baptized. Baptized means to be immersed. And this isn't talking about like water baptism that we do. This is talking about a spiritual baptism where you are immersed into this body, the body of Christ. So you're now part of this group. And that's something that happens automatically the moment that you are saved. It's something that happens invisibly to you. You can't see it. You can't feel it. The water baptism we do is meant to be a visible picture of what has already happened to you invisibly. But you are put into the universal church. And this means that we have a connection with all other believers everywhere. And whether they're of this local church or other churches that have the same words in their name or not, if someone is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, even of a different denomination or a different type of church, if they genuinely trust Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, we are connected together in the universal church. And you don't stop being part of the universal church when you die. So there's the church that's in glory as well, too. So, and this is all that are connected in Christ. And so you have the universal church, but then there's also the local church. And so I'm going to give you a definition here of a local church, and we're going to try and unpack this. There have been different definitions that have given. John Calvin, the reformer, once wrote, "Wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, there, it is not to be doubted, a church of God exists." So sometimes in Scripture, it talks about the church, all Christians everywhere, but it also very often talks about churches, local churches gathered together. And the church is not the building, okay? The church is the people that are gathered together. So sometimes it refers to congregation or assembly. The Greek word for a church is ecclesia, which means the called out ones. You know, so we're called out of this world, and we're called together under Christ. But Christians are not intended to be remaining as just free-floating, you know, spiritual entities, you know, just on their own. But we are meant to be gathered together and connected with each other in local churches. This is God's intention. And oftentimes, there are some people who say, well, I'm a part of the universal church, so why do I need to be part of a local church? It's interesting to notice that of all the times that the word ecclesia, which means church, is used in Scripture, that sometimes it is used of the universal church, all Christians, but it's around 80% of the time it's used of local churches. Okay, so about 4 out of 5 times when it's used, it is talking about the local church in an area or a specific local church. And so that should tell us that this is not just a marginal, optional thing. God wants us also to be a part of a specific local church. Here's a definition. A local church is a congregation of believers. So a congregation means that there's times we come together, that we do gather. We're still the church when we're scattered, but there also needs to be times when we assemble. And therefore, just doing church, you know, where you're not gathering regularly with people, that's not the way it ought to be. Or just, you know, watching your favorite preacher online or a podcast, that's not church. And that's also why we encourage people, you know, if you're watching online, to, when you can, to be here with us, because being together is a big part of this. So it's a congregation, an assembly of believers. So we believe that ultimately it is about people that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. To be officially in the church, you have to be a believer, okay? And organized with elders and deacons. So this means, there's some things we're going to see here that means that you and your friend going out for coffee, it can be great. That's two Christians, that's good fellowship, but that's not a church. Or even, you know, a few of you gather together. Say, well, whoever, two or more, gather together in my name. That, there I am. That's not what that verse means. Look it up in context. You are not the church just having Christians gathering together. It's to be organized a certain way. And the Bible says there is supposed to be leadership for the local church. And it talks about elders and deacons. We're going to be talking about that and explaining what that means. There are certain things the church is to gather together to do. And here's a list. I think there could be definitely more things than this, but I really can't see a local church being a local church if it doesn't do these things. To gather together for worship. And when we gather together, and it's not just singing our songs, but it's lifting our hearts together and worshiping here and equipping us so we can worship as we go out as well too, but coming together. The early church did that. They sang hymns and spiritual songs together. They did this. The proclamation of the word. And the early church, they came together to hear the apostles' teaching. And so you're hearing the apostles' teaching today. Not because I'm the apostle, but I'm relaying to you what the apostle Paul has told us. And so you need to have the preaching of the word of God. Prayer, discipleship, we're growing together in Christ. Mutual support, we care for one another. And accountability. And again, that's the part that a lot of people don't want. And so there's accountability. You know people, they know you. You can pull each other back on track. You can encourage each other, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Part of this is also church discipline, that if need be, when a brother or sister in Christ really needs official accountability, that we're willing and able to do that for each other, and the leadership is taking that responsibility. Church discipline is not a negative thing. It is a good thing. It is good to have people that care about you enough that if you're about to shipwreck your life, your spirituality, your relationship with God, your family, I want other people in my life that are going to call me out and help me back on track. And so church discipline is important. Actually, many in the Reformation time considered it the third mark of the church, in addition to the preaching of the word and the sacraments or ordinances. Now, without church discipline, it's not really a church. There needs to be some kind of accountability. And practices the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And some would call them sacraments, but these are ordinances of a local church, and they're to be done with the church gathered together, not on our own. And so you don't take the Lord's Supper on your own. It's something that we're to do when the church gathers together, and we do that together. It's as the local church and under the authority of the local church. And so it's not something that you would do just, you know, as your family around the table. It's something for the church. And the same with water baptism. It's something that should be done by the local church, under the authority of the local church, and hopefully with the church there. And whether it's in the church building or at a lake, that's fine. But it's not something that we do privately. You shouldn't baptize yourself, okay? And it shouldn't be something that you just do on your own. This is something that is of the local church. And so, again, these are reasons why three friends meeting together for coffee are three Christian friends, but they're not a church, because they're not organized with the elders and deacons. They shouldn't be practicing baptism, the Lord's Supper, and they're probably not doing all these functions of the local church. So it's a blessing that we are all part of the universal church, but it's also a blessing that we're part of the local church instead. So the local church, mentioned that. And second point, I want to focus on elders, because Paul told Timothy to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And does that mean, well, point out the people that are older? No, I mean, it's not, when you talk about elders here, it doesn't mean just all the people that are older. It's a specific office in the church. And according to Scripture, there are two offices for the local church. And the two offices for the local church are elder and deacon. Now we're going to see elder has other words that are associated with it as well, other synonyms that mean the same thing, but there's just these two different official offices for the New Testament church. And our main point here isn't talking about deacon. We'll talk about that. But looking at some of the main points here, the office of deacon is a separate office. And so 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, it talks about the qualifications for deacon. And it gives qualifications for overseer first, which is also elder. And then it gives qualifications for deacon. So they're two distinct things, two different offices. They're supposed to be working together for the church, providing leadership, helping it. But deacon is distinct from the elders. And we'll spend more time, you know, unpacking these different things. But the word deacon literally means servant. Now, there are many people that are servants of the church, but aren't specifically in the office of deacon or servant. And I hope that everyone that's part of a church, in one sense, is a deacon in the sense of a servant of the church. And we all should be. But there are some that are officially appointed as official deacons of the church and have taken on specific responsibility in that way to serve. And they work with the elders and assist the elders as things are delegated to them, working alongside with the elders. We're going to see there are some differences in requirements. They're not required to be able to teach in the same way that the elders are. But a lot of the qualifications are the same. They need to be men of character. And we can see that when we look at the qualifications. We'll get more into that next week. But as far as other terms, this is helpful to realize. The terms elder and overseer are used interchangeably and refer to the same office. So elder or overseer. Some of the old translations for overseer, they say bishop. But if you say bishop, you're automatically thinking of some guy with a giant hat, and he's got some, like, you know, cathedral in the middle of the city. And that developed later, where they, denominations teach that, like, every area has, like, one presiding bishop, and he's, like, the head, you know, pastor over all these different churches. And that's not scriptural. That's not what it teaches. What it teaches is that within each local church, there are multiple elders. And so let's just not use the term bishop, but it does use the term overseer, and it uses these interchangeably. And if you still have your Bible open to Titus, this is a really easy place to see this, because in that part where I just read to you, in verse 5, it says, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay, so we saw that. But then he describes what are the qualifications for elders. And then in verse 7, Paul writes, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. So there it uses the other term, which is overseer. And so these are not two distinct offices. They are two terms that refer to the same office. So an elder is an overseer, and an overseer is an elder. They're the same thing. And notice it said they're both, they're stewards, which means Christ is the ultimate head. And that any other position that we have, we are under his authority. We are under shepherds. And so elder, these are the Greek terms, presbyteros, it refers to age. So again, it doesn't mean that every person that has reached a certain age is automatically an official elder of the church, but some are elders of the church. And it does also point to the fact that there is something to do with age with this, that with age comes maturity, age comes wisdom, and so you wouldn't have very young people usually in this. In the Greek synagogue, for them to be an elder in the Greek synagogue, because some of this came from the Old Testament. You see elders leading in the Old Testament period as well. But an elder had to be at least 30 years of age. It doesn't specifically say that in the New Testament, but that is something to consider. So it, on one hand, has something to do with age. The term overseer, episkopos, refers to their task, that their job is to provide oversight for the church. They're overseeing the church. And episkopos, it's a Greek word, but we get some English words from it that we might recognize. So epi, okay, means above, okay? So your epidermis, you know, is your skin. It's, you know, the part of you that's on the outside. It's above the rest of you, okay? The epicenter of an earthquake is actually not where the earthquake actually takes place, because that's underground, but the epicenter is the part above the earthquake where it's the center of it. So it actually means above the center. So epi means above, and there's other words too, epidural, all these different things. So we get that. And then scopus, okay, scope, we get our word for that. So if you're shooting your rifle, you're looking through your scope. If you're looking through a telescope, you're looking at something that's far away. You know, tele means far and scope. Okay, so it has to do with sight. So it literally means oversight. Epi means over, skopos means sight. So part of their job requirement, their responsibility is to oversee the church, to provide oversight and leadership. It's built right into the term right there. And we're going to be talking more about this when we talk about the work of elders and overseers. But this is important. But under Christ, the elders are called to shepherd and oversee the local church that is entrusted to them. And so with this, another term that's sometimes used is pastor, or at least the work of being a pastor. And pastor means shepherd. So you see the elders and overseers doing the work of shepherding. Now, that doesn't mean that every elder in a church, if they have a team of elders, is going to be a pastor in the sense of the way that Pastor Zach and I are pastors, where we are installed by the church, we are full-time working here doing this. But it does mean that there's a work of shepherding the church that is shared by the team of elders working together. And I just want us to look at quickly here 1 Peter 5:1-5. This is a great passage about this work. And we also, in this passage, you see each of these terms kind of referenced. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Okay, so to shepherd, to pastor. "Exercising oversight." Again, an overseer. "Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge." So it's not meant to be anything toxic, but being examples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." So again, we notice here, Jesus Christ is the one that's ultimately the head. He is the head of our church. He is the leader of our church. It is not me. It is not the board. It is not elders. It's not even the congregation as a whole. Jesus Christ is the head of our church. He is the chief shepherd. But then there are under shepherds that are about doing his work as well. And so in this, again, we see elder, we see shepherd, exercising oversight, and doing it willingly with the right attitude. And also notice it says to those under your charge. And let me just say this, I think that's one of these places that implies that there's membership. Because the elders, they need to know who is actually under their charge. And it's one thing to have people that visit, we're glad to have visitors, but also need to have a cutoff where we know, okay, who are we responsible for? Who is actually committing and that we're part of this together with this mutual accountability that we have? And so that's why I just want to encourage you, if you're not a member of the church, something to be thinking about. And I don't mean if this is your first Sunday, I'm not asking to get married on the first date. You know, you want to, you know, get to know the church and back and forth, but I think there comes a time when you want to make that commitment and say, we want to be a part of this in an official way. Because people are encouraged in Scripture, not just encouraged, but implored to be a part of a church and to follow the church and the leadership of the church. And so they have to know, well, which church is this? And to make a commitment. And the leaders need to know, okay, who are the sheep that are in our charge? And so it just implies that I think official membership is something that is a valuable and important thing. And I just want you to consider that. And look at the bulletin and realize there's a membership class next week. Finally, I want to focus on the word team. Because the Bible consistently refers to a plural number of elders for each local church. And this is part I want us to look at. I could just make this point, I could just throw it out there, but I want you to see it. Sometimes we do focus on just a few verses in Scripture. Sometimes, like this message, really focusing on one verse. There's times we focus on just one word. But for this message, I want to focus on just one letter. And that's the letter S that's at the end of the word elder in verse 5. And the letter S there means that it's plural, that there is more than one elder. Elder, overseer, shepherd for the church. And I want us to see that this is not just one thing that's in one place of Scripture, but it's throughout Scripture. And so if you have your bulletin and you have the insert, on the back side of this, I have verses printed out. And as I go through this, I would really love for you to take a pen or a pencil and to underline the different parts that show consistently that churches are meant to have a team of elders that are overseeing the church. So let's look at some of these. So our verse for today, Titus 1:5, that is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. So notice it's plural, there's multiple elders and in every town. So at this point, there's probably just kind of one congregation in each town. Remember, they're kind of just getting started. But this means in each town or at each church, there is a group of elders that Titus is to appoint. We also read 1 Peter 5:1 through 5. Notice here again, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you." So again, plural elders. Now, this is being written to a lot of different churches, so someone could say, well, this is, maybe there's one elder in each church, and that's why we've got to look at all these different passages. But again, he refers to elders. And notice also, he refers to himself as a fellow elder. That's interesting, because this is Peter, the Apostle Peter. But here he's saying, I am also a fellow elder. And in the church, when there is this team of elders, one of the things that we need to see is there is equality among the elders. Now, with Peter, he had a certain authority, okay? And in a church, it's going to make sense probably to have someone that is a leader of leaders, or sometimes referred to a first among equals. But there's also a sense where there's equal and shared authority among all the elders. And that the other elders, when they come together, it's the group together that the authority is entrusted to, and not merely one person. So it's interesting, again, Peter's referring to himself as a fellow elder. Let's look at the book of Acts. You have the church being spread, you have churches being planted in different cities, as the apostles are taking the message of Jesus Christ. And what does it say? Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now notice that one, because that one's really clear, that it's elders, plural, in every church. So it's not just there's one elder here and there in each church, but each church has many elders. And in the early church, the way that the elders had to be appointed, you know, was by the apostles, because things were just getting started. And even today, if you have missionaries that are reaching a new people group and people are coming to Christ, you know, usually the missionary is going to help and, you know, develop leaders and appoint them. But I think after that, it's, you know, the elders would be identified by the church as a whole. And that's something we'd have to talk about too. How is that process? So it's one thing in the early church to have Titus come in, but Titus isn't going to come in for us and appoint who the elders should be. And we also don't believe there's some other external authority that would do that. It's something that the church itself identifies, and there can be a process, and that ultimately the church itself confirms who the leaders should be as well too. And whether that's calling a pastor or appointing men to be on the team of elders that are leading the church. Acts 15:6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So to think things through biblically, to make certain judgments. And this is the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Acts 16, and they went on their way throughout the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decision that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So again, multiple elders here. And I know we wouldn't need all these verses, but looking at these hopefully helps us to see this is a consistent pattern we see in Scripture. And it's something we need to deal with, something we need to think through. Acts 20:17, Paul is getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, and he calls the elders of the church in Ephesus together. So again, this is just one local church. It's in Ephesus. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And then same chapter, this is still talking about the same group of elders from Ephesus. He told them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So it's part of the job description for the elders to watch yourself, because you could fall into sin too, or error, but you're also to watch that there's a flock that has been entrusted to you and made you overseers. Yourselves, notice that's plural. And also, overseers is plural. And that's, again, elder and overseer are being used interchangeably here. So we see that really clearly. And also notice, to care for the church of God, it's not your church, it's his church, which he obtained with his own blood. By the way, God here, that's referring to Jesus Christ. He's the one that died on the cross for us. He purchased us. He drew us into relationship with himself. And so think how important the church is to him, to God, that it was paid for by his blood, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Acts 21:18, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, so all the saints in Christ Jesus, that means all believers who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So there it doesn't say elders and deacons, it says overseers. They're interchangeable, but they're both plural. There are many deacons, and there are many overseers. And they're with, you know, the saints, all believers that are there. So again, in Philippi, they had multiple elders that were there. And just two more for you here. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And then it goes on and says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And this is showing us that when it talks about elders, there can be different types. There can be some that have the double honor. And it says, well, what does that mean? I mean, there's a respect that's paid to all the elders as leaders, but there's some that are the oxes that are getting the grain, or the laborers. And that's why there can be some elders that are set apart for full-time service. And so Pastor Zach and I, we are reimbursed by the church so that we can spend more time with what we do. I know the joke is, you know, pastors, you know, work one day a week, but I keep track of my hours, and then on a light week, I'm working 55 hours a week, okay, between all the meetings and planning and counseling and teaching and different things, and some weeks it's more than that. And if I was also pulling down a 9-to-5, that's just not something that I could do. And so that's why it can be okay and good for churches to appoint certain pastor elders that they call for full-time service. But this also implies that there can, and I would say should be, other elders that are not paid by the church, that are not full-time, that sometimes we call lay elders, and that would work together. And a lot of times it's good to have even more these lay elders than the staff elders for accountability and support, working together as a team for the good of the church. Again, things we're going to try to unpack more in following weeks. And the last one here, James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So giving that care. I was asked at a meeting with our board once if I believe that our current structure at our church here is biblical. And I replied and I said, it's barely biblical. And they gave me a little hard time for that. But what I meant by that is technically we do have two elders because Pastor Zach and I are both elders. But I think the implication from Scripture is that it's not supposed to be just two. And also, you know, when it's two staff elders and there's an organizational chart, that for better accountability and better purpose, it's better to have a team of elders that includes lay elders as well, or non-staff elders. And I think there's a lot of benefits from this. And so I want to quickly give you some of these we can think about as we think through, because we are thinking about as a church, is there a time when we want to make an adjustment? And to, instead of just having two pastors and a board of elders, or a board of deacons, that we identify some of these men in the role of elder. And honestly, many of the deacons function in a lot of ways as elders already, but they're called deacons. But what is the biblical terminology that we keep seeing? And what is the job description for elder overseers? And what is the job description for the deacons? And how can we structure this in a way that we believe is biblical and is also going to work well for this church? And these are things that we're thinking through. But here, as we conclude, just some of the benefits that I think are the case with having a team approach to leadership, which I want to say I've been trying to do as much as we can, even with our current structure, trying to lead in a way that it's not one person that's large and in charge, but especially for important decisions, that we have a consensus together. Because if it's just me that thinks something is a good idea, it either means maybe I'm wrong, or maybe it means it just hasn't been communicated enough or with enough time for other people to also to see it. And so this group leadership, I think, is a healthy thing, and to have this principle of plurality. But plurality balances people's strengths and weaknesses. We all have strengths, but we all have weaknesses. And if we rely just on one person for anything, you're going to have the divots of their weaknesses. But if you have a group approach, there's going to be people with strengths that balance out other people's weaknesses. And this is true in an elder board, but this is true for the whole church, because none of us have all the spiritual gifts. None of us have everything that the church needs. We all have strengths, and we all have areas that we're not strong. And so God has put us together to work together, and it balances out strengths and different weaknesses. And that's a good thing. Plurality increases wisdom. It's one thing for one person to have an idea, but other people have different perspectives. And when you think about it together, sometimes there's better ideas that emerge. Or times when it's somebody's just fixated on something in a wrong way, being able to discuss it with other people, it provides more wisdom, more insight. And that's a valuable thing. Plurality models unity. If it's just one person, that's not really unity. And some churches are like that, where it's like there's the guy that's in charge and you just line up underneath him. But that's really unhealthy. If there's one man that we do need to line up under, it's Jesus Christ, the God-man. and we will line up under him. But instead, we are called to unity, and that means having to work together, even when sometimes it's not our individual personal preference, but we're united because we're called together for that and united by the Holy Spirit. Plurality provides accountability, and this is a big one. And there's, unfortunately, a lot of times in churches, a lot of areas in life where things go bad because there's not that accountability. Because one person thinks they're above it all because somehow they're so special that people can be accountable to them, but they don't need to be accountable to anyone else. And that leads to disaster. And there have been so many times you see things on the news of some, you know, great ministry or something that at least seems to be this great or at least a big ministry, and it comes tumbling down. And so often it's because there wasn't actual accountability and support. And so having this where there's a whole group of leadership, there's mutual accountability with each other. It's not just one person is the unquestionable, untouchable, don't question my authority leader. And so there's submission to each other within the group, and that's a good and a healthy thing. And I'll say that's also something that I've tried to encourage here as well with our board, and we have an executive team within the board. We don't have elders right now except for me and Zach, but really tried, you know, both with the other pastors and also with, especially with the executive board, you know, to be able to talk about things that are going on, to ask for their accountability, to let me know things that I need to be aware of, you know, things that might be a good idea or not. And that's a really healthy thing. Plurality keeps the church from over-dependence on one key person. Church, you know, some of these that get, they're all about their one superstar pastor or superstar leader. That's unhealthy already, and it's really unhealthy if that person falls. They fall into, you know, error, they fall morally. You don't want to be over-dependent, unhealthy on one person, even if things are going great, because we all need to be working together. There needs to be interdependence, not an over-dependence on just one person. Because one pastor, one person can't do it all. We're meant to all be the body of Christ working together. Plurality gets more done while lightening the workload. You know, they say that if you have one workhorse, it can pull a certain amount, and you have a separate workhorse, it can pull. But if you have them work together, they pull more than what they could just adding up what they could do individually. There's something additional that comes to that. And it also keeps people from being burned out because it's not all resting on just one person. So it gets more done, but also lightens the workload. And then plurality provides care and support, you know, for the others, for the church, and also those that are on the team, which I think results in more health and longevity instead of having burnout. And let me just say, think of these benefits, and I know we're thinking about, you know, elders, but realize these apply to all of us, don't they? That this idea of being together as a church and mutuality and interdependence, need for each other, that this applies to all of us. We're not meant to be just individual, on our own Christians. We're meant to be connected to each other for accountability, for fellowship, for all of these different things. So if this applies to the leadership of the church, then this makes sense for all of us as well, too. So we're going to keep thinking about this. Let's remember that being part of a local church is a wonderful thing. I mean, don't take it for granted. Christ obtained this church with his blood. He obtained the universal church and each local church that he wants to exist and to happen in the right way that he has told us to do. And ultimately, we belong to him and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we continue to confess that Jesus Christ is the head of our church. We exist because of him, and we exist for him, Lord God. So help us to be about the mission that you have given us to do, to take your gospel into the world, to make disciples of all nations, to teach, to equip, Lord, and to be about your work. And Lord, help us to, we pray more and more, be a church that is healthy, and as part of that, to consider the structure of our church, Lord God. Lord, help us not to, give us wisdom, Lord. Help us not to make mistakes or to fall into blind spots or do anything foolish, Lord, but give us wisdom according to your word. And so that we pray that First Baptist Church of Middleville will be a light in this community. Lord, we pray until Jesus comes again, and we long for that. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.